May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. I'm going to read from Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, in which you in turn have received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you, as first importance, what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared to also me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they. So we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If you'll indulge me for just a moment before the sermon, I want to confess to you and ask your help. I've gotten us into a bit of a rivalry this week. Some pastor friends of mine in Cincinnati reached out earlier in the week to see if we might set up a little effort contest, some good competition, as they were calling it, borrowing from John Wesley the invitation to do all the good you can in all the ways you can, and so on. We thought we might use it as an occasion to raise support for feeding hungry people in both Cincinnati and Los Angeles, set up a little rivalry against the Cincinnati Methodists and the Los Angeles Methodists. Then late on Thursday afternoon, we received a call in the office from the pastor of a Westwood United Methodist Church in Cincinnati, challenging us to a little bonus contest, a little Westwood versus Westwood rivalry on the occasion of this big game, not only to playfully support our hometown teams, but to urge one another on in raising funds to support projects that alleviate hunger and build food justice in our communities. So, without asking your permission, but after checking with the other pastoral leaders here at the church, I took up the challenge, and we're in a battle now, y'all, to see which Westwood is the best wood. I thought of that myself. So, encourage you to participate. The challenge is to think about what you would spend on the Super Bowl, whether you're hosting a party at home or going somewhere, and make a donation that's at least a tithe of that, at least 10%. Now, if you're someone who wouldn't spend any money on the Super Bowl, you can make up whatever amount feels good to you to contribute. I would say, since we posted this online, some of you have already stepped up, and we received several donations from you online. Keith tells me we got a donation of $1,000 to help kick off the effort, as well as other donations too. So thank you for your generosity already. Encourage you to spread the word. It's a little bit of Westwood Methodist versus Westwood Methodist rivalry, but it certainly translates well to friends who may not officially belong to either congregation. So, invite your help with that this week. You can make contributions through the offering plates here or by mail if you mark them for Super Bowl challenge. You can also give online. We've set up a thing on the westwoodumc.org/give page. There's a more technical name. It's like a big button you push. I encourage you and thank you for playing along. Pastor Brian of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Cincinnati has added some stakes. He said, whoever loses, and I need to clarify whether he's talking about the football game or the food effort, has to wear the other team's colors as a stole on the Sunday afterwards. So, game on, y'all. Thank you for generously playing along. I invite you to join me in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, may my words this morning and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. Amen. This morning we have a beautiful scripture passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It speaks of good news, beginning with a declaration of the hope-filled intent of this message, of this epistle sent from Paul, the convert, the one who had persecuted Christians but was blinded on the road and changed his life, who was imprisoned multiple times as he sought to spread the good news. This chapter 15 opens with a reminder that this is good news. And these days, I'm grateful to be reminded that our story is about good news. Not always easy news or immediate happy endings, but that it's a story of good news. And as Paul wrote it to the church in Corinth, he was speaking to a community in the midst of complicated times. And I sympathize as I read it today. These continue to be difficult times. We, each of us, are bearing the personal cost of mortality, of life. So many of us are struggling, ourselves or know others who are struggling, who are grieving, who have lost. We continue to struggle as a nation, politically divided and reckoning with the painful legacy of white supremacy and the ways that is knit into so many of the structures of our time. This week, again, we hear the news of another shooting of a black man by police serving a no-knock warrant in Minneapolis. And Amir Locke's death reminds us of the turmoil we experience, and even more, the painful reality of racism in our nation and its devastating effects on the lives of our black siblings. I was reading and thinking this week, occasioned not only by news of Amir Locke's murder, but also as I was thinking of the gifts of Black History Month, was reading words from Ella Baker, activist in the civil rights movement, whose work in leading SNCC campaigns and forming the ethics and practices of nonviolent resistance were formative for a generation and more. One of her most famous quotes was turned into a song sung by a vocal group, Sweet Honey in the Rock, which is how I first came to know these words. She said, "Until the killing of black men, black mothers' sons, becomes as important to the rest of the country as the killing of a white mother's son, we who believe in freedom cannot rest until this happens." Her words were, again, a sobering reminder of our need to stand with and for one another in grief and in joy. We need to belong to one another and to grieve our losses, to share the human cost of racism. And this week, I've been mindful of the human cost of this pandemic. Grateful and relieved that the surge of infections from the Omicron variant seems to have peaked in our community, joyous to every day see those numbers from the county health department declining, but sobered as the number of deaths in our community continues to be at a high. I think of every one of those roughly 900,000 people in our country whose lives were lost to COVID, how each one of them was a precious child of God and of some mother and father. The season invites us to ponder and to grieve, to hold one another in the midst of this complicated and difficult time. So I was grateful that Paul had good news to speak, that Paul was reminding us of something more powerful even than death, pointing us to a way of living in God, a way of receiving the grace of God that goes through death and claims resurrection. I sometimes lose sight of the fact that Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth before the Gospels were written. This is where study of the New Testament gets tricky in my mind, because of course Jesus lived and died and was resurrected first. Should be this side for you all, right? First. And then Paul was converted and became a leader in the church, helping spread the good news through the churches of the Mediterranean and growing the church. His correspondence with Corinth happened in that generation after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then it's in the season after that that the Gospels were written in their present form, about stories that happened earlier, but the Gospels in their present form weren't written until later. And every time we go to tell a story, we tell it differently. At a later point in our lives, or in the story of the world, we frame it differently and see it differently. We also borrow different phrases. I don't want to pretend that we preachers don't find a good quote, a good line or rhyme from someone else, a song or hymn that we repeat in our sermons,
certainly the early church in its communication and its writing of letters and its penning of gospels was borrowing pieces from what had been spoken before. And Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, doesn't have the biblical gospel texts to draw from. He has this power of a gospel that's been told, that's given form to worship practice for those earliest Christian communities, and that he uses to shape his words to a particular church at a particular time. And as Paul writes these words about the life and death and resurrection of Christ, about its good news for us, I hear hints of our liturgy, of our communion ritual woven here throughout this text. I hear strains of the echoes of the gathered congregation from those very earliest Christian communities whose faith was not only the words of Scripture, but the lived community that gathers to share in worship and sacrament. Paul speaks these words, these powerful ideas, not to minimize the words in the text on the page, but to remember that the point of our faith has always been a lived faith, an embodied practice, a community that draws together the people of God as a part of the work of faith. This week, floating around social media, was a clip from Stephen Colbert's late night show, an interview with Dua Lipa. I don't know if any of you saw it. In it, they turned the tables and she began to interview Colbert, asking him an interesting question about his Roman Catholic faith and comedy and how the two overlapped. And in typical fashion, when Stephen Colbert starts to talk about faith, he had a well thought out response, speaking of the claim his faith had on him to be a person of love and sacrifice, and the good news of the gospel, which saves us from being afraid of death. Because death is not the final answer. For Stephen Colbert, late night host, for the Apostle Paul, for me, and for us as a community, the gift of our faith is good news that overcomes fear. It's what Pastor Diana was talking about with the kids today, as Jesus invited those fishermen not to be afraid. It's the good news that's in our psalm text today, as the psalmist speaks out before the other gods unafraid. In the face of other powers that seem to have sway, the psalmist offers a prayer of thanks and speaks of offering such gratitude in the very face of the wrath of his enemies. Our faith gives us courage to let go of fear and hold firmly to good news. Paul explicitly asks us to hold firmly to this faith. And when he says to hold firmly to faith, I don't believe he means to believe that it will always be exactly like it is now, that we need to hold on to something, afraid to let it change or breathe or shift. Instead, I think he's calling us to hold firmly to a faith that goes through death to resurrection. A faith that we hold firmly as everything falls apart and as we find new life. As I read commentaries on this particular chapter in 1 Corinthians this week, often they focused on questions of the reality of resurrection. And I find those theological debates interesting and worthy. But this year, as I read the text, I heard the good news of death and resurrection in a different way that challenged me more than it's difficult to believe in the resurrection of the body. I find it complicated to practice a trust in death and resurrection, a trust in letting go, letting my former self die so that I can be made new. I like to control things and know what's going to happen. But there is in our message of good news an invitation to be people who are unafraid, even when things fall apart and change and die. Still, there is new life. There is resurrection. And we're given something to hold firmly to, even as everything else falls apart. For me, it's those words we speak in the communion liturgy that powerfully embody the gift of our lived faith. I think of the generations of people who've repeated these words, who've shared the sacrament of bread and wine, who've participated in remembering the gift of Jesus Christ, trusting that it makes a difference for how we live here and now. I invite you this morning to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion as a reminder of the good news of our God, who lets us be unafraid in the midst of this complicated world, who gives us something to hold firmly to, together, as a community, speaking hard to comprehend words that connect us to God across space and time, to the mystery of a grace that's more than we can ever know. May we hold firm to that gift together today. Amen.